spiritual songs, hymns that are about Him. That's exactly right, and I thank the Lord for it. Amen. Amen. Good to be in the Lord's house on Friday night. There was a time that wasn't of interest to me at all.
You're right.
When I got saved, everything changed concerning God's people, God's house, God's work, God's will. Amen. Everything changed. If nothing changed, trust me, you didn't get saved. If you're still the same, then in fact, you are still the same. Amen. Jesus, listen, Jesus gave His life, and He's not about to let you keep yours. Amen. You let that sink in. He gave His life to save you, and He's not going to let you keep your life after you get saved. Talking about living your own, doing your own thing. Amen. Got a new you're a new creature.
Amen.
Why? Because you're in a right relationship with the Creator.
Amen.
Amen. You're not your boss anymore. You're not your own, is what Paul said to the Corinthians. You're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. And be ye not servants of men. Amen. We're serving the Lord, not people. Amen. I thank the Lord for what He's done in my life, and I praise Him for it. Amen. I got to talk to the preacher that was preaching when I got saved. He called me today, Evangelist Randy Bain. I don't know how many of you may know him, but he called me today, and we reminisced about some old times together and traveling together and preaching together and the revival that I got saved in. He was preaching it. And it went 7 weeks, ended up going 7 weeks. Actually, it's still going on in my heart. And that's been soon to be, this coming January, be 45 years. And I'm thankful for that. If what you claimed have happened to you when you got saved, if it didn't last but a few minutes, a few hours, or a few days, maybe even a few weeks, if it's that small that it didn't affect your life no more than that, I just don't see Jesus purchasing a small salvation. I just don't see Jesus offering to sinful men just a little something that'll get you over the hump for a few days. His salvation is big enough to get you to hell. Well, it's big enough to get you out of your sin. Matthew chapter 1, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. Amen. That sounds like repentance to me. He saves you from your sin, saves you out of your sin, changes your mind about your sin. If He didn't do that in His work of salvation, none of us would be here tonight. None of us. It took a divine work of God to change our mind about our sin. Because we as sinners before conversion loved sin. We loved it. That's why we lived it. Amen. You live what you love. What you love will show up in how you live. That's right. You can't love the Lord secretly. You can't love the Lord privately and nobody ever see any evidence of it. No, I guarantee it. You're glad that you've got an identity with the Lord. Amen. That's a fact. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter number 23. We made some comments last night at the end of the service. And that began to speak to my heart and deal with my heart even after I went back to the motel. In fact, before I even left the church, I pretty well felt like I knew what God wanted tonight. And that's not changed in my heart all day. Matthew 23, I want to start, we'll just make some comments, statements about chapter number 23. And then we'll start our reading in verse number 30. and then we'll read through the remaining portion of the scripture. Chapter number 23, there are several, in fact, I counted eight of them, woes, W-O-E, where Jesus said, woe unto you. And then, of course, that is a pronunciation of judgment. Amen. And so you see those down through chapter number 23, specifically in verse 13, woe unto you. Verse 14, woe unto you. Verse 15, woe unto you. Verse 16 again, and then verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29. He is pronouncing a woe. Of disapproval of these religious people that he identifies as the scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. And so he's dealing with that in this text. Jameson Fawcett Brown in his commentary, and I don't usually quote a lot of commentaries, but here's what he said about verse number 31 and about the context of the woes concerning these people. Verse 31, let me just read that one before I mention what he says. Let's read verse 30 with it. And say, if we had been in the days of our father, let me read 29 with it. Because I want you to get the whole picture. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. And then verse 32, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. And that commentary said, ye be witnesses that ye have, this is the way he worded it, that ye have inherited, voluntarily served yourselves heirs to truth-hating, prophet-killing spirit of your fathers. Son, that was laying it out strong, wasn't it? He said, these people were saying, oh no, we're not like our fathers. If we'd have been back then, we wouldn't have participated. And Jesus let them know, you are right now the present generation and you have that same spirit about you. Amen. And he goes on to deal with that. In verse 32, fill up the measure of your fathers. Verse 33, ye serpents. Now he's identifying them that said they wouldn't have been a part of the prophet killing, truth-hating, rejection of their former generation. But here he said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. Can you hear some of that contemporary mega churches using those terms? Why, no. Somebody said, well, what did they do with those verses? Nothing. They don't do nothing with them because the perversions they use probably don't even have that in it. Amen. Ye serpents and ye generations of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? That's pretty strong, isn't it? Jesus never was worried about hurting somebody's feelings. He was never crowd controlled. Verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. This is that same crowd that in verse number 30 said, oh, if we'd have been back there in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have participated in killing the prophets and we wouldn't have done that. Always know this. It don't matter what you think, what you say, Jesus knows the truth. Jesus knows the truth. Amen. He's never guessing at it. He don't ever guess at nothing concerning you. Right. He knows the facts. Amen. Yeah. And he said, verse number 34 again, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. that upon you, I got those your and you and those personal pronouns, I got them circled because he's nailing that crowd down. He said that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Bera. I don't know how to pronounce that name. I got marks on it to try to help me, but it ain't helping me. Anybody know how to pronounce that name? Barachias. That sounds good to me. Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now, before we read on, listen, I want to go back to verse 30 and point out something. When he said there in this verse, if we had been in the days of our fathers, I have wrote beside that past generations. And then he comes down into verse 31 and he says, wherefore ye are witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them. I have wrote beside of that the present generation. But then now when he comes down to verse 37, actually verse 36, when he said, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Still talking about the present generation. Now look at verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Right out beside of thy children, I wrote next generation. Yes. You have a past generation, you have the present generation, and then you have the next generation. And God is interested in every generation. He's interested in every generation. And it's clear to note in verse 37, and I may elaborate on it more if the Lord leads my heart later on, but it's clear here that he's saying that that I had prophets sent to you, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee. Messengers. Killing the messengers because of the message they were preaching. And hear what Jesus revealed in his heart. He said, how often would I have gathered thy children? He said, I had plans for your children. I wanted to reach out to your children. I wanted to call your children unto me. He said, I would have gathered thy children together. But look at this. Look at this. Woe be unto the present generation that would have this said of them. He said, I would have gathered thy children together even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye, the present generation, would not. It wasn't the children that was rejecting it. It was the present generation that was rejecting it. God said, I want to deal with your children. I want to call and draw your children unto myself. And that's still the desire of the Savior, amen, is to call children of every generation, men, women, boys and girls of every generation unto himself, amen. But he says to this generation about the next generation, he said, this was my plans. This is what my will was. This was what my desire was. But ye would not. That got strong to me. Now I want to deal with that. Now let me finish reading the chapter. Verse number 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I want to point out, and I've already mentioned it, but I want to really point it out as our topic to deal with in the service tonight. In verse 37, the word would was used twice. Once it was used to refer to Christ. when he said, how often would I have? But then the second time that word would is used was applied to the listener, those that Jesus was addressing. And here's what he says, how often would I have? And then he closes that verse by saying, and ye would not. What about that? Let me put that in just my term tonight for the title. I would have, but ye would not. What you think about that? What God would have done if we would have led him or responded to him. The only difference between the, it's the same identical word, not just the same English word, it's the same Greek word, same definition, same potential being discussed and talked about. Jesus said, I would have, but then he said, you would not. What made the difference was that one word, not. That's a negative no. Wonder how much of that God planned to do, wanted to do, willed to do, desired to do, but was met with a would not, with a no, if you will. Listen to the definition for that word would. It means to will. It means to prefer, to choose, to delight in, to incline to desire, to be willing to purpose, to have in mind, to intend, to have pleasure in. Jesus was saying, oh, how often would I have? It was in my will. It was what I preferred and what I chose. It was what I delighted in. It was what I was inclined to do. It was my desire. It was my will. It was my purpose. It was on my mind. It was my intention. It was for my pleasure. But it was met with no. Lord help us. That's what I say too, amen. I would have. I wanted to. I desired to. It was on my mind. It was in my heart. But I ran into a little three-letter word that put a halt to it. I run into a knot. No. Not. But you would not. Let me read that definition by putting them knots in there. To will not. To choose and to prefer not. To delight in. To not to delight in. To incline not. To desire not. To be willing not. To purpose not. To have in mind or to intend not to do. To have no pleasure in doing. What would Jesus do if he met with a yes instead of a no? Jesus is he's got a will. And he expresses that here. How often would I? Oh, how often would I have done this? But you would not. But we've got a will too. I'm going to tell you, our churches are not drying up because we're in the will of God. I promise you, churches today have not become, dead as 4 o'clock, powerless, praiseless, worshipless, because we're in the will of God. I believe it's because we've interjected our will so many times and said no. When God dealt with us about a higher level of surrender, a seriousness, a higher level of seriousness, amen, and a higher level of selflessness, we said no. We drawed some lines in the sand. Oh, we wouldn't have stood up in a service and testified and said, I told the Lord no. But we've drawn lines in the sand that we're not going but just so far. And I can't help but believe that Jesus is saying, well, hey, listen, I'm going to deal with that. Look at the first few words of verse 21 of chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed. He went with, how often would I have, and you would not. And their mind never changed. And so Jesus turned and walked away. I believe a lot of churches are experiencing that very atmosphere, that Jesus is not showing up in His manifested presence. But amen, amen. This Bible on this pulpit, this King James Bible, my friend, reveals the Word of God is the will of God. And as it is preached, who are we to say no? As it is taught in Sunday school, who are we to say no? As we read it in our devotions, who are we to say no? I'm not giving that up. I'm not going that far. I'm not going to sacrifice to that level. But the generation that's going to pay the price for that is, how often would I have gathered thy children together? There's churches everywhere that don't even have one young person in it. And on top of that, there's churches, I mean, everywhere that may have a few young people in it that don't have one spiritual young person in it. I'm talking about a young person that's evident in their life. They're saved, surrendered to God, and their heart is for the Lord. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. Most young people in the average church, they're more interested in popularity and fads and fashions and fitting in. Amen. Truthfully, a lot of the young people today, especially young girls, are more interested in Taylor Swift than they are Jesus Christ. Ain't a more wicked woman on this planet than her. She's a lot of things, but a role model she is not. And shame on any mom, dad would let your daughter, son, or dog listen to that trash. Amen. That's right. Amen, that's right. If y'all can't handle that, you didn't have revival this week. I can tell you that. First thing God dealt with me when He saved me was my music. My trashy music. Amen. A fellow stump right there. Let me dig on it a little bit. Amen. Listen, Lucifer was the choir leader in heaven. And he still uses music as his chief evangelistic tool for his cause. Amen. I promise that's right. What you listen to, faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God. Or faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The devil knows also that same principle, that if I can get your ear, I've got your life, I can control how you live, I can control how you think, I can control what you want. If I can get control of your ear or what you're listening to, you can't come to church and sing these godly songs we've heard sung tonight and then go and ride around in your car and listen to her, Taylor Swift, or any of that trashy crowd. Amen. Amen. I don't believe God would deal with me about my music. Hadn't even ever heard anybody preach on it. God put it, as soon as I got saved, God said, that's got to go. You know what I never have done? Never have argued with Him. Never debated with Him. Lord, well, why? Why do I have to give that up? Why do I have to give that up? No. Anything that God put His finger on in my life, or even put a question mark on, I dealt with it.
Amen. That's good.
Amen. A lot of times a preacher would preach on things I wouldn't even know what in the world he's talking about. I'd go to the altar anyway. I said, Lord, I don't know all what he was talking about and all that he was talking about and saying, but if it's in the book and you want it in my life, right here and right now, I surrender to it. I want it, amen. That's right. You're not going to be held back by what's in God's hands. You're going to be held back by what you keep in your hands. Well, I'm going to have to get off that right there. Amen. I would have but ye would not. What a thought. What a convicting thought that is. And that right there lets us know, we talked about that just a moment last night, remember? Now, if hopefully the Lord is not going to bring up at the judgment seat what could have happened or what could have been. He's letting them know right here, this is what I planned to do but wasn't able to do it. He's not going to force himself on your will. He's not going to override. If you reject him, he's not going to override that. Amen. I would have, but you would not. Amen. Lord, help us. I'm just going to skip around through here. Let's go down and start dealing with some points down through here. Let's just start dealing with some scripture down through here, man. God's interested in your potential. The question is, are you interested in your potential? When he said, how often would I have gathered thy children together? And then he gave the illustration, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And he said, but you would not. He knows what your potential is and what his plans are. By the way, his plans is your potential. What's on his mind and in his heart about you, that is your potential. That's what he wants to do in your life. Amen. Oh, I would all but beg these young men and girls in this building to get serious about personal spirituality, about being right with God yourself and walking with God and spending time with him. Amen. You pray, you talk to him, he talks to you. And you're getting to know him, and the more you know him, the more you love him, and the more you love him, the more you want to know him. Amen. Anybody can be like everybody, but I want to tell you, God's looking for a young man. God's looking for a young lady that'll say, you know what? Though none go with me, yet I will follow. Though none go with me. Though nobody else surrenders, nobody else gets serious, I'm going to get serious. I want to have an impact on my generation for the glory of God. Hey man, that's right.
That's good.
He said, let me just read this to you. Lord, give this little saying to me. When Jesus said those words, how often would I have? I just wrote it down like this. I could have and would have, and ye could have, but ye would not. The could haves of God is our could haves. But we've replaced the could have with a would not. And that messes everything up. Amen. The would haves of God is our could haves. That's good, ain't it? God's would haves and our could haves are meant to be the same. That is tremendous. If I did say it, amen. I like this. Jesus didn't say you could not. Jesus said you would not. Could not means you don't have the capability to do it. Could not, Brother Dye was saying, you don't have the ability to do it. But when he said you would not, that is a deliberate choice. That was the exercise of their will to say, no, I'm not doing that. Amen. God has never told any of us, you could not. What I really want to do in your life, you couldn't. You couldn't do that. You don't want that. No, that's not him. His could-haves is our would-haves, and our would-haves is his could-haves. Amen. The first thing I notice in this text when I'm dealing with this subject, I would have, but you would not. Look back in verse 37. The Bible said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. Sent unto thee. These were prophets. These were messengers sent from God to them with a message. And listen, when Jesus said, how often would I have? He was referring to the messages that were sent through the prophets and through the messengers. What God would have done was revealed through the preaching. And they didn't just say no, they killed the ones that were preaching it. Hey, don't ever get mad at your preacher if he's more concerned about your potential than you are. Oh yeah, come on now. That's it. That was worth repeating right there. Don't ever get mad. Listen, kids, I'll make it parental too. Don't get mad at a mama or daddy that's more concerned about your future and your potential than you are.
Amen.
Amen. I had a mama that realized that I did not have good judgment concerning my potential because I was blowing my potential. I was wasting my life, but thank God she stepped in and didn't worry about hurting my feelings.
Amen.
That's good.
Yes, sir.
The first thing I want you to see in this text is, number one, the reaching of grace that's in that statement. How often would I have gathered thy children together? Who was he addressing? The ones, the same ones that were killing the prophets that he had sent to them with a message. Now, if that's not an act of grace, I don't know what is. If I'd have been God and they started killing my messengers and my prophets and those that were sent unto them, I would have sent judgment on them. I wouldn't have been calling them and giving them an invitation. Amen. But here Jesus is saying, how often would I have done it? Oh, what reach of grace to throw an invitation out there to a generation of people that was hating preachers and hating truth. And he's still calling people today. Amen. Clearly, God's would-haves that he would have done was connected to his preachers that were sent to them. I'm going to tell you, friend, you better be careful on top of careful how you get of the devil getting you crossways with God's man that's preaching God's message. That's God's truth. Amen. Lord, help us. So he's this reaching of grace. Well, he's reaching out to those that are most undeserving. Aren't you glad he's still doing that? Oh, if he should mark iniquity, who would stand? None of us in here would stand. If God were to get out what he knows about all of us and start checking it off, amen. Amen. And sometimes we come to church and we feel like we deserve to be stomped on, amen. We feel like we deserve to be cut off and all of that. But then what does God do? A lot of time, he'll just come through a song. He'll come through somebody's testimony. He'll come through the opening of Sunday school. He'll come through the preaching of the Word of God. And before you know it, you're sitting there on the pew and the God of heaven's loving on you and whispering sweet peace inside of you. Amen. The goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. Amen. The reaching of grace. Amen. Oh, there's so much more. Number two, I want to hasten on in this verse and our topic of I would have, but you would not is the evidence of that reaching of grace. None of us deserve for God to speak to us tonight. None of us deserve for God to be calling and dealing and wanting us to be drawn to himself. How often would I have gathered? I wanted to gather you to me. I want to be your common denominator that draws everybody close. Amen. But number two, I noticed that the reason for behind this is good. It's not just the reaching of grace. The reasons are good. Oh, yeah. He said, I'm not wanting to call you unto myself to kill you. He said, I'm wanting to gather you. How often would I have gathered you? I wanted to bring some structure in. I wanted to be big in your life. I wanted to be the circumference of your life. I wanted to be the center of your life. Amen. I want to tell you, that's good.
Amen.
God, when He's calling you to a deeper walk, He's got nothing but good in mind. Amen. When he's dealing with you about things in your life that's hindering you, when He's dealing with you about sanctificational issues and separational issues, guess what? He's got good in mind. Amen. That's right. God only has good intentions for you. Amen. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Amen. So don't ever get to the place where you, when God's dealing with you and convicting you and trying to get you to a deeper level of surrender and submission to Him, that He's trying to hurt you. This is before I got saved. Mama, I was trying to be popular and I'd attained a pretty good level of that. And Mama found out that one of the first girlfriends I ever had was older than me. That wasn't the problem. But that she had already been married and done had a couple of kids. And I wasn't but about 17. And Mama found out about that. Are you listening? Here's what Mama said to me, and she never stuttered when she said it. She said, "You end it, or I will." You said, "What did you do?" I chose the graceful route because I done seen her plow through one of my brothers. Amen. And I'm telling you, you could have made a Chainsaw Massacre movie out of it. Because he had one that was bad news, and Mama put the quietus on that, friend. Amen. She walked through, waded through that. Amen. Don't be afraid of your children's feelings. I got a relative that one of his children was going to marry somebody that he told me. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I knew it wasn't the will of God, but," he said, "I never got involved." He said, and they went to the marriage altar and it didn't last no time till they blowed up. He said, he said it with tears running down his face. He said, "If I had it to do over again," he said, "I'd have jumped in with both feet and muddied the water." Amen. Amen. Mama said, you end it or I will. And I said, "I'll end it." She said, "What'd you do?" I ended it. Because I knew if I didn't end it, Mama's probably going to end me. Amen. With Daddy's help, say amen. And I even told her, it's what got me on that thought there. I said, "Mama, you're killing me. This girl is one of the most popular people in town. And she's got her eye on a 17-year-old driving a $400 hatchback, faded-out red Toyota station wagon." That was my first car. And she was liking me. And I could ride through town in her MG Midget. How many remembers what them were? Them little bitty two-seaters, convertibles. But when Mama told that, she, "You ended or I will," and I ended it. I told her, I said, "Mama, you're killing me. You're killing me. My efforts to be popular, you're killing me." But she knew something I didn't. Brother Dice, she knew the devil was trying to put his hooks in me and drag my soul to a devil's hell. Are you listening? Mama knew better. Mama knew better. Amen. That's why she wasn't about to give up on me. She wasn't about to look the other way. She wasn't about to pet on my feelings. No, when I was making stupid decisions, she was going to interject herself into my business and say, "No, no, 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 no. No, that's not the way it's going to be."
Amen.
Do I look like it killed me? If Mama hadn't have done that, brother, I wouldn't be here tonight. The girl I was dating and was engaged to when I got saved, If God hadn't intervened in that situation and she left, because she, when I got saved on the second night of that 7-week revival, 13 days later, I surrendered to preach on February 2nd. I mean, I hit the ground running. I was wide open for Jesus. Amen. And my music, I throwed all the music out. All that junk was gone. And I wasn't even resembling the person that she was in love with. And so she took all she could take of all this church stuff and all this going to the altar stuff and all this prayer meeting stuff. Amen. And all this preaching stuff, she couldn't handle it, and she bailed out. God did that. She would have ruined me. She would have walked off and left me at some point in my life. She wouldn't have made it long. So God just turned the heat on to where she bailed out before long. Amen. Trust God with the decisions of your life. He knows what you don't know. He can see further down the road than you can. Amen. Don't let your feelings get into competition with your faith. Don't. Amen. That's right. Faith is up and down. Faith or feelings are as fleshly a lot of times. Let your faith in God's word and your desire to please God lead the way.
Amen.
So in this text here, we find that there was the reaching of grace. There is the reasons for good. But you know what? The devil don't have any good in mind for you. You know who's a good illustration of that would reveal that? Job. Everything the devil wanted to do to Job was bad. He never one time brought up a positive. Everything's a negative. You know what that does? That lets us see, Brother Mike, a window into our enemy. The enemy goes before the Lord constantly, amen, and he's wanting to harm you. He's wanting to destroy your life. Amen. You young people, I want to tell you right now, raised in a Christian home, raised in a good church, got a good heritage, got a good family, got a good preacher, preacher's wife, amen. I want to tell you the devil would love to have you strung out on dope, strung out on alcohol, living under a cardboard box, under a bridge somewhere. You say, well, it'll never happen to me. It's happened to far more, sitting on pews just like you're sitting on. Amen. Amen. And I'm going to preach the truth. Amen. Oh my, if I can stand in front of a young lady and a ruined life, I'm going to wave her off. I'm going to preach my heart out. Don't go that way. Stop. If I see a boy that's going to mess his life up, amen, I'm going to do what I can to preach to him and talk to him and say, don't do it. Don't go that way. And if a pastor and parents will team up and agree together and stand together, we'll have a lot better success rate with our young people. But it just isn't that way. But God's man, and that's getting even more scarce. For God's man to preach something that's going to challenge young people to make some seriously good decisions, amen. It's hard to find a preacher that's willing to do that. He don't ever want to rock the boat because he's in it for a paycheck and he's in it. Hey, come on now. That's right. A man won't preach the truth to you, don't love you. He's a hireling. Amen. He's a hireling. If he dodges the truth and he dodges, he'll read through the scripture and it's clear as a bell right there and he dodges it. Amen, that's right. Joel Osteen, I heard it myself. He was asked by Larry King on that show, used to be on Larry King Live. He was asked if homosexuality is a sin. All he had to do was, which he can't do, all he could do is tell stories. All he had to done was quote some scripture right there. Turn a King James Bible open to Romans 1 and read Romans 1. He wouldn't have inserted his opinion on nothing. But what did he do? He just said, God didn't call me to preach against sin. That's an exact quote. God's never called anybody to preach and then tell them, don't preach on sin. You mean to tell me God's going to tell a preacher to preach, not preach against sin, and that's the very reason why Jesus came here, was to save us from our sin? Are y'all listening? Help us, Lord. The devil don't have no good in mind concerning you. But when Jesus is throwing out that reason, that reach of grace, and the reasons are for good, he's got good in mind. Amen, that's right. Boy, we could say more. Let me mention thirdly. Not only have we talked about the reaching of grace and the reasons are for good, but number three, there's the repeating of the goal. What a Savior to do that. You say, where do you get that? Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. Here it is. How often would I have? Well, that's Jesus right there.
Yes, sir.
How often? In other words, that indicates that he tried time and time and time again. He called and he called and he called again, and he reached out and he reached out and he reached out. I'm telling you, oh, if anybody listening to me tonight is lost, if you go to devil's hell, you're going to step over the often efforts of Jesus to get your attention. Amen. How often?
Yes.
We say, well, how often is often? Well, I'm glad you ask. The word often just simply means how many times or how much. The first mention principle about that very word often is found in Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft? There it is. How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 490 times. Amen. If the truth was known, how many times in small ways, as well as big ways, from the time we was born all the way till we got saved to the present, how many times the Lord has reached out to us?
Yes.
It would be often.
Yes.
Often.
Right.
Oh my. How often? Oh, the repeating of the goal. That shows the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is, I want you to gather to me. I want you to come and gather around me. I want you close to me.
Amen.
The repeating of the goal. And then number four, there is the rejection of God. But you would not. John 5 and verse 40 said this, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. He didn't say you could not. He said you will not. Your will is in the way. I was talking to Brother Bain today about when I got saved that night. He still remembers it vividly. And I, not near as vivid as I do, because I was living it. It was happening to me. But I know for a fact, buddy, my will changed. My will turned positive toward God. Amen. I knew before I ever got up out of that altar and announced that I had gotten saved, I knew that my life radically was changed. I knew that I wouldn't be going back to the dance hall and the gym joint. Amen. I knew none of that would be my life anymore. Anymore. Amen. Anymore. Hallelujah. There's the rejection of God. He didn't say you will, could not. He said you will not come to me that you might have life. Anybody that goes to hell, that right there is going to be your description. You didn't get saved because you didn't will to get saved. We know it's God's will. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We know what God's will is. If you die and go to hell, friend, it won't be God's fault. Amen. There's the rejection of God. My, my. And then the saddest part, I guess, of the whole thing is the Redeemer's gone. We've talked about the reaching of grace, the reasons of good, the repeating of the goal, the rejection of God, and now the Redeemer's gone. And I pointed that out when I was reading the scripture in verse number 1 of chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from them. Well, actually, no, let's read back verse 38 of 23. Behold, your house is left. Listen to that. Your house is left unto you desolate. The word left means to forsake, to lay aside, to leave, or to let it alone. Listen, if God ever leaves you alone, you're done. Amen. We do believe in a whosoever will, but not a whensoever will. Amen. If God ever quit speaking to you, amen. I heard Billy Kelly say it years ago. He said, if God ever quit speaking to you, you're as sure for hell as if He was already there. Amen. He told a time he was preaching in a tent meeting. And he told it in that message what I just said. He said he was preaching that tent meeting, and this fellow in the community had been trying to get him to come. Well, he actually came that night, came underneath the tent, sat in the back on the back row. And said when he come to invitation time, that old man came out and down the aisle he came. Of course, there was a bunch of people in there been praying for that man for years, and they gathered in the altar all around him. Was praying, you know, God would save him and all of that. For whatever reason, whatever happened, I don't know. But he said that man got up off of his knees and stood up and started kicking shavings, sawdust shavings all over those people that was praying. And mumbling. And he went out and went underneath the tent. And he said when his head went out from under the edge of that tent, he started screaming like a wild man running through the field. Come back, God! Come back, God! Come back, God! I'm telling you, there's a day that, my friend, that you couldn't find God if your life depended on it. You better not quit. Listen, if He's speaking to you, you better make sure you keep listening. Don't ever get rebellious. Don't ever get mad. And don't ever be so stupid to say something to God about leave me alone. Don't ever go there for crying out loud. D.L. Moody was dealing with a young man about getting saved, pleading with him to get saved. And that young man said, I want to get saved and I'm going to get saved. But he said, I'm going to go west. And he said, I'm going to make my riches, and then he said, I'll come back and then I'll get saved. Brother Moody kept pleading with him, oh, don't do that. You don't know. You're not promised of tomorrow and all those sorts of things. And he laid his hand upon that young man's shoulder and said, son, please, please get saved while you can. And that fellow reached up and grabbed his hand and threw it off his shoulder. And he said, I told you I'm going west and I'm going to make my fortune. When I do, I'll come back and get saved. Don't ever speak to me again about my salvation. And he left him alone and walked away. He was at his house. Brother Moody was at his house that night. And it was way up in the night and a knock came at the door. And he leaned out and looked out the window and he saw that it was the lady, the mother of that boy. And she said to him, said, Mr. Moody, come quickly. Come quickly. And he called the boy's name. And he said, I'll be on as soon as I can get my clothes on and get, I'll be right there. and said he went there and went to the house, went up the stairs, and went into the bedroom where that boy was at. That young man that was so confident, I'm going west, I'm going to make my fortune, and then I'll come back and get saved. He said he went up there, and there was that boy with a stare to the ceiling. And Mr. Moody pleaded with him. He never even flinched. He kept that stare, and he kept repeating the words, too late, too late, too late. Too late. Nothing Brother Moody would say would even break his focus. Too late. Too late. Too late. He wasn't talking about going nowhere and getting no fortune now. He was talking about how that he had no doubt had sinned away his day of grace. Are you listening? Oh my goodness. Amen. And they said the repeating of the words too late only quit when his last breath left his body. The Redeemer's going to walk away. I believe he's walking away from a lot of churches. I believe he's walked away from a lot of churches where he's tried, he's called, he's pleaded, he's made an effort. How often would I have? Amen. And he knows the times and he knows how often that was. And he's been rejected and rejected and rejected. I'm going to tell you what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for a person. He's looking for a people. He's looking for a church that wants him to come in and be Lord of that place. He said, your house is going to be left unto you desolate. And that word desolate is, the Greek word is used in Matthew 3 and verse 1, where John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness. He said, I'm going to turn your house into a wilderness. I'm going to turn your house into a desolation. Amen. Serious business, isn't it? So in this text, you find him weeping. How often? You find him wanting, but then you find him walking away. Let's all stand to our feet.